Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Hope you're having a good day. Very happy Wednesday to you. Well, when you think about it, which is really so amazing, we got to think about it. Sometimes God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know, I love the passage in Scripture that says He chooses the foolish to shame the wise, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. It's absolutely amazing because in this culture, in this world, we celebrate gifting above character. But God sees the heart and He moves on faith. He draws near to humility, and there's no end to what He will do to someone who trusts Him, who's submitted to Him. Well, we're so excited to welcome our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs back to the program. She joins us every single month for something we call redemption stories. She unpacks stories from Scripture like nobody else can. Today we're looking at JL. Don't know if you know her story, and it's a little bit gruesome and it's kind of awesome too. And there's some things we can learn about JL's story. We'll get Lizzie on in just a moment. Second hour, a good friend, Dr. Greg Smalley, comes back. He joins us from Focus on the Family to talk about how to safeguard your marriage from contempt. Have you ever thought of how easily contempt creeps into your marriage? Well, he's going to talk about the ripple effect of leaving that thing undealt with. What's the impact to our marriage, and how do we safeguard against it? That's hour two on Live the Promise. Couple of quick announcements here before we get Lizzie on. Number one, our writer's contest is in full swing. If you've got a dream to be published someday, today is the day to face down your fears, because we are taking submissions, and we will up until, I want to say the 21st, 22nd. I have to double check here. But the thing is, you got to submit. So that means you've got to start thinking now about what you're going to write about. Our theme is redemption. You can write in the fiction or nonfiction track. All the information is on our website at myfaithradio.com. Also want you to know, if you're a prayer or even if you're not, on Sunday, July 10th, Christians are gathering in their churches and in their life groups for a moment of focused prayer. We're asking God to bring revival back to our nation. This event, this initiative, is led by National Association of Evangelicals. They're hoping, praying for 1 million of us to be praying, interceding for our country. Again, you can sign up your group, your church, at their website, which is nae.net. So would you consider committing together with other believers from across the country to ask Jesus to reset our nation? We know God moves on the prayers of His people, and our country needs prayer. So consider it and check out. Get more information on the 1 million prayer initiative at nae.net. And finally, a quick welcome to our friends listening in at Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. Love to have you be part of the family. So glad that we get to do this journey with you. We just want to say shout out. If you would like a new listener welcome packet for free, you just sign up on our website. We'll give you all kinds of information and one of our best of CDs, so you can get a sampling of a lot of the programs we hear on Faith Radio. So now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author of nearly 30 books. She has more than, count them, 3 million copies in print, and that number's probably skyrocketed since then, including her best-selling books, The Girls Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, Unveiling Mary Magdalene. Liz and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on our website, myfaithradio.com. And you know what? We are so blessed to have her today because she's about ready to leave for Scotland for a whole month. She could have so canceled, and she didn't. Lizzie, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
I would never cancel an hour on the radio with you. It's like the highlight of my month. Wow. Never miss it.
Wow, we feel the same way. I get giddy every time I wake up and go, oh, today's a Lizzie day. Yay. So happy. Well, you know the drill, Liz. You know we love to start out talking Scripture. I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about these days.
Yeah, well, it's Psalm 26:2. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. That's probably not one that we pray very often because it asks a lot. Test me, try me, examine me inside and out. But it was David's prayer, and it needs to be ours as well. I think the longer you've known God, the easier it is, how can I say this any other way, to fake it, you know, to go through the motions, say the right things, not say the wrong things. But your heart and your mind are off somewhere else, not really committed to Him. And, of course, I'm not pointing any fingers. I can just look at myself in the mirror on days that I get complacent. What a good call out that is for us. Trust me, O Lord, and try me. And it suits JL's story because motives are at the heart of her story, of whether she is in fact a really, really, really bad girl or whether she's a heroine. It's interesting, the commentators are split right about down the middle about whether to see JL as a heroine or to see her as a murderess. And so when you've got that varied opinion, it's fascinating. Of course, God only has one opinion, and that's the one that matters.
Wow. And you said that JL is our bad girl, bad for a good reason girl. And just that's kind of your, I love that because it's like we got to look at this potential angle. Could it be that she had this conviction to say this is a, you know, what was it, 2 decades of bloodshed was enough and it was time to do something? Who knows? But for those who don't know JL's story, give a little context for us if you would.
Well, first of all, you cannot actually meet JL without meeting Deborah, which suits me just fine because she is definitely one of the heroines of the Bible. She's one of the judges, and of course the story is in Judges as well. I love the fact that Deborah means bee, so you just picture her buzzing around and maybe giving you a little sting if you get out of line. So Deborah, serving as judge, hears from God. She is also called a prophetess. Not many of those in the Bible, female prophets, but she is one of them. And as I said, stick with me. She's leading us up to JL, but we kind of have to see this setup. So what does this woman do? She hears from God that there is going to be a battle ensuing, and Barak, her commander, must lead the army in, and they will have victory. Not a question. God didn't say, look, we'll see what happens. With God, he always knew what was going to happen, and so he could offer to his commanders, his chiefs, his armies, the confidence, you will win. Think about that, because he actually says that to us, too. You will win. And we're too busy thinking about why we're sure we're going to lose. But God says, if I'm with you, you will win. So Deborah gives the command to Barak. This is what you need to do. Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Unfortunately, and I can't explain this, and I don't want it to sound like male bashing at all, but he says, well, this is the LRV, this is the Revised Version. Well, you know, if you go with me, then I'll do it. And if you won't go, then I'm not going either. And I'm thinking, he's a commander of an army? But I mean, it's exactly what it says, Judges 4:8. If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Obviously, he has much respect for Deborah and thinks that having her there is going to guarantee a victory. Well, it does. But the truth is, God guarantees the victory, not people. And it shows a little lack of faith on Barak's part. And Deborah nonetheless wants a victory. She says, very well, I will go with you. But, and you know, Susie, how much I love the word but in the Bible. Because it always indicates this either a turn in the story or a comparison. In this case, it's a change of direction. But Deborah says, because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera, the chief of the enemy army, over to a woman. Now, she's the one saying those words, so if you don't know the rest of the story, your assumption is, oh, well, I guess she's going to kill him. She'll be there, so maybe Deborah's going to do the killing. Well, no, it won't be her. What's fascinating to me is she knows who it will be, and it hasn't happened yet. So obviously, Deborah was very, very much a prophet of the Lord, and he gave her this insight of how the bad boy Sisera would come to an end. So the battle ensues. All the things happen just as God said they would happen. But it doesn't go well, obviously, for Sisera's army. He and his 900 iron chariots, an untold number of men and they still lose to Barak and his 10,000-foot soldiers, not one chariot. So Deborah says to Barak, go, this is your day, go, 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 go. And all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left, except, of course, Sisera, because he's going to fall to a woman. So now here's where he heads, and I just love this. I don't know what to say about it, except there it is in the Bible. Barak was hesitant to go in and fight, had to know that Deborah was going to be there. And Sisera, the head of the other army, he lets all his men die, and he leaves the field. Well, you don't have to be, an expert in military strategy to know the commander never leaves. He's the last to stay. But this guy gets out of town, and he heads to the wife of Heber the Kenite, whose name is Jael. Now, he thinks there are friendly relations between his clan and her clan. Not. But that's what he thinks. So he thinks he's going to a very safe place. She is ready. One thing about Jael is she, and it probably would actually be pronounced Yael, but most of us English-speaking people make the J a hard J, just as we do with Jesus. But Jael is ready for him. She goes out to greet him. Now, if this is your enemy, most of us would hide in our tents. But not Jael. She goes out knowing he is the enemy, and she says, come, my lord, come right in. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to save this when somebody asks me to speak on hospitality. Here's your story.
Wow. I mean, what potentially happened when he came around in other times past, advances, and then you mentioned this even in the book, the potential, the threat of rape, which is common for women back then, the kind of guts it took for her. I mean, I want so much to be a fly on her brain to figure out what in the world and why in the world, But anyway, amazing. Keep going.
Well, and we have to assume that just as God revealed to Deborah, this man will fall into the hands of a woman, God also spoke to the woman in whose hands he would fall.
Mm, yeah.
Because for her to step out like that, it's so against culture. Even the bravest woman would probably wait and see if he came to her tent door. I mean, she steps out and welcomes him in. Come, my lord, come right in. I mean, it's really an over-the-top kind of invitation.
Is it kind of like, come here, my pretty?
Yes,
I'm just wondering.
Precisely.
Secretly, yeah.
Then I love what she says next. Don't be afraid, which I think for a woman hanging out at her tent, her home, however you want to phrase it in a modern wording. But for her to say to him, don't be afraid of me, when he's like covered in gore and probably still has a weapon in his hands, and she's saying to him, don't be afraid. Honestly, this should have been a really big tip to him. Like, he wasn't afraid before, and now he's thinking, maybe I should be afraid. Maybe I should be very afraid. But no, he enters the tent, and she put a covering over him. So we not only have him coming into the tent, not being afraid when he should be, then she puts a little blankie on him, which is, of course, very hospitable. But he is step by step being made less powerful and more vulnerable.
Okay, pause right there. So sorry. We're going to pause and take a break. Aren't you just on the edge of your seat when Lizzie tells a story? Nobody tells a story like she does. We're drawing from her book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. We've got three copies. She's got these runaway best-selling books. And what's so amazing is she takes these different biblical stories and first tells them in a contemporary fiction form. So you're reading this story and you're so at the edge of your seat. And then she goes and unpacks the actual story and gives you takeaways. I wish every one of you could have a copy of her books because they're so fantastic. We've got three. I'm not taking calls. I want to give Liz as much time as possible. So you know the drill. If you listen often enough, here it is. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put JL, JAEL in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Three of you get a copy of this book. Susie@myfaithradio.com, JL in the subject line. Make sure you remember your mailing address. More with Liz Curtis Higgs when we return.
Who told you that you can't make it?
I said that you can't
take it.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Liz Curtis Hicks today. She joins us every month for Redemption Stories. She'll grab a story from Scripture. She unpacks it so we can learn and get context around some of these amazing stories. And then she offers takeaways so that we can apply the biblical truths to our lives. Today, we're talking about JL. If you don't know her story, you might want to even go back and catch the podcast once it's up. But okay, Liz, take it from there. So we've got JL. There's this evil commander, and the whole army is slaughtered, and he basically is coming towards her tent, but she comes out to meet him and says, come on into the tent, because there had been a prophecy that a woman would take this guy out. Take it from there.
Right. So she puts a covering over him, a camel's hair cloak or a rug of some kind, a blankie, as we would say, she is, in my opinion, as I'm watching this scene in my head, and you do watch them in your head, don't you, the
mm-hmm.
whole thing?
Mm-hmm.
Right. What I see him is, first he was standing and had a weapon, but now if he's got a blanket, he's probably laying down by this point and has probably laid down his weapon. So he, step by step, is no longer being a strong commander. He's being a weak and really foolish man. Now, to his credit, he's probably exhausted, but even so, he might have had some questions instead of assuming, as he did, that this was a friend and not an enemy of his. So she covers him up and lays him down probably on a coarse straw mat. That's what they had for a bed. And he says, I'm thirsty. Please give me some water. I always love when water shows up in the Bible. God deals in water so often at one level or another. And, of course, the Lord himself says, please give me a drink. But that's not what's going on here. She is, in fact, doesn't give him water. She goes over the top like any good hostess would. Like I said, this is a story for those of us who aren't sure how to be a good hostess, which definitely is me.
Mm-hmm.
Susie, if you came to my house, first of all, you would have to ask for a glass of water just like this guy does before I'd even think to offer you something. I'm so embarrassed by that. It's just the truth. In fact, I might stand and talk to you for half an hour before I finally said, hey, listen, why don't you have
a— Okay, I'm same here, Lizzie, so that's one of the many reasons I love you.
Okay, yeah, because it's just terrible. Real people say, come right in, just like JL did. Have a seat, get comfortable. But I'm so focused on our conversation that we'll be having standing in my doorway that I kind of forget to do all the rest. You ask my friends here in Louisville, they'll tell you. But, you know, if you ask a hostess for water, the truth is you're kind of hoping they might offer something else, but it's rude to say, hey, could you make me a cup of tea or what do you got in your fridge? So you ask for water. That's what he did, but she went the next step, and she opened a skin of milk, skin literally an animal skin, and this milk is kind of curdled. It sounds horrible to me, but apparently it was, you know, a very nice thing to offer someone. And so she gives him a drink of that warm milk, and we all know what happens when you drink milk. It makes you sleepy. And now she covers him up. So if she's doing the covering up, he is really out of the picture now. He isn't even pulling the blanket over himself. She is taking care of him. He tells her, stand in the doorway of the tent. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say no. That might be scary if he was threatening her, but he's about as non-threatening as it gets, laying on the ground, covered in a blankie, tummy full of milk. But he wants her to cover for him. If anybody's there, say no. So what happens next? Well, JL, and there's another but here, but JL, Heber's wife, just to remind us, you know, what clan she's with, picked up a tent peg and a hammer. Now, he didn't ask for those. Neither of those were mentioned. He wanted water and, you know, the blanket and all that. But she reached for her tent peg. Understand, women put the tents up. That was their job. So she would not only be very comfortable with the tent peg and probably have plenty laying around, but she was a strong woman. If she could pull that hammer back and bang that tent peg into the ground, this is a strong woman. I love the fact that that's what she chose. Women often, to be really sidebar here, but when you think about it in literature and in movies, when women kill people, they always use something different than your typical gun, whether it's poison or a frying pan or whatever we have sort of to hand. And JL's a perfect example of that. Tent peg is what she's got at hand. And she went to him, tiptoe, tiptoe, quietly. quietly while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. I'm picturing a lot of snoring and drooling going on. At least I hope so, because that would make all of this next bit easier. Then, without any ceremony, without getting into her head, and I tell you, that is the hard thing, I think, about stories in the Bible. We are told what people say and what they do, but we're seldom told what they think or what they feel. We're also seldom told, and this sort of wrapped up in that, what their motives are. So remember, she is bad for a good reason. She's about to do something that is good, something that Barak did not manage to do, she is now going to take care of. But we get none of the whys or her reasoning. It's just this. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground. Sorry. Hope nobody's having any afternoon snacks. You know, if you're going to go, you know, the temple, you know, just touch it up there. Right there it is, you know, the soft spot, as it were, next to your brain. If it's going to go in one side and come out the other in the ground, and I'm pretty sure she had to give it one whack, because, you know, you couldn't do half and then say, I'm sorry, give me just another second here. You know, that's not how it's going to happen. It's going to have to be one mighty blow. So we have a bit of, I think, a bit of the supernatural, a bit of God's strength in JL to pull that off, because, you know, the tent pegs, this is a, you know, a pretty ancient story. We're not talking about something like a modern steel that would have maybe gone in that easily. This would have really taken something. And then I love, honestly, the understatement of the Bible, and he died. Well, I guess he did. How could he not have? But, you know, it's just in case you thought he maybe walked away from this with a tent peg sticking out of his head. Nope. He is done for. This is what makes her, in fact, a terrible hostess, because this is not what we would expect anyone to do. This story, if you were watching it on film, the audience would gasp unless they knew why, some backstory, why she had to kill him. Because we just sort of show up at her tent with Sisera. We have no background. But she obviously was ready for this. This is not something somebody does on a whim. She was ready. Her adrenaline was pumping, and she was ready to do this one big whack. And so she does.
Okay, so we got our bottom of the hour break. When we come back, I want you to give a little backstory on why Sisera was such an evil man and why he had to die. And also, let's talk about just this tricky conversation about, you look at someone like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer who risked his life to stand up to defeat evil, but then you have presidential assassins who think they're doing exactly the same thing. Just because some may misinterpret this story as a means to an end or a justifiable means, if you know what I mean. So I want you just to unpack a little bit more what this was about Sisera and what God's plan was and how it prevailed this way. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs again, we got a few copies of her Really Bad Girls of the Bible. It's such an enjoyable read. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put JL in the subject line. Make sure you include your mailing address, and we'll talk more with Liz in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Hey, and if you're traveling this spring, summer, take us with you. You can download the new Faith Radio app, and you can take us with you, live stream from anywhere, catch podcasts, read articles. It is a fantastic app. So if you go to your app store, just search Faith Radio Network. You'll find the Faith Radio app there. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. She joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. Talking today about JL. And if you remember the story in the Old Testament, the prophetess Deborah prophesied that Barak, her military commander, could lead the troops now in battle, and they would definitely win. But he said, I'm not going without you. And she said, fine, I'll go with you. But now God will deliver this this man into the hands of a woman, of all things, right? So JL is who we're talking about today. And this woman who's in her tent, she sees Sisera approach. She invites him into the tent. She puts a tent peg in his temple. Now, several questions I have for you. One is, I'm trying to imagine, Lizzie, how this played out in her mind. Because truly, one, he could wake up, grab her, and hurt her bad.
Yes.
Two, her husband could have a conniption, and you know, or just she could be stoned to death, couldn't she, for killing a military commander? I mean, talk about just the implication of this for her.
Well, I think if he comes in with a weapon in his hand, I suppose you could speak in terms of self-defense.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, legal terms today are nothing like what people were dealing with back then. The primary thing is he was the enemy. So we could say, first of all, she was assuring her own safety. She could have said, look, I did this to save myself. Everybody would have understood that. Also, a war was going on, and she was living obviously quite near where the battle took place for him to then come running to her tent first. The rules become quite different during warfare. Mm. What we would call murder in times of peace can be called a justified homicide in times of war. And, of course, as you alluded before the break, Cicero wasn't a nice guy. He slaughtered and oppressed people that Jael had ancient ties with. And so it was, you know, for her, she was taking a stand for her family. And, of course, one of the things God says in Scripture is, vengeance is mine. And the reason he needed to say that to these people is because they loved to take their own vengeance. They loved to do it. It was very much part of their culture, and their very basic law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so, you know, you gave back to an enemy what they gave to you, which in that case, she could have stabbed the guy, I guess, 10,000 times. So one blow was merciful at the very least. And he also, and because Heber was also on the Israelite side, not on the side of these people, he would not have been unhappy if he came in. In fact, I think he would have been fairly proud of his wife, though he might have slept fairly far away from the tent pegs. But
I just got that slightly delayed. Sorry, that's hilarious. Keep going. I'm sorry.
Well, it's okay. Well, you know, I mean, just to be safe, but I do think she would be admired. She certainly is by Deborah. Deborah, the judge of the time, serving under the palm of Deborah, sings her praises. So we have to come back to, if a prophetess, very obviously close to the Lord, hears from the Lord, speaks his words, if she not only said, you're going to die at a woman's hands, and by the way, that was considered the most humiliating death possible for a soldier, would to be killed by a woman. There's a scene in the Bible where, and I'm so sorry, I can't remember it off the top of my head. I just remember that a guy has been half killed by a woman, and he turns to another soldier and says, you kill me off. You finish me off. I don't want to die by a woman's hand. And so it's sorry not to have that in front of me. I just remembered it. I rely on the LRV, the Lizzie Revised Version, a lot, but I can assure you it's in Scripture. So, you know, so this is a great humiliation to his whole tribe and the whole army that was wiped out. Everyone, the Bible says, not one lived except this guy, and Jael took care of that problem. And so when Barak comes looking for Sisera, Jael goes out to meet him too. Same scene. Come, she says, I will show you the man you're looking for. Now, that's fairly prophetic too, because how did she know that's who he was looking for before he even says a word? Mm-hmm. She says, I've got somebody for you. Now, if Barak is uncertain of Jael's loyalties, if he is, he might really wonder who's in that tent. If he knows that she is loyal to the Israelites, then he would walk in expectantly. But I doubt he expected to see the man with a tent peg through his temple dead. Mm-hmm. It says, again, so still dead, no changes. God has subdued, the Bible says. God subdued the Canaanite king before the Israelites. So she may have held the tent peg. Deborah may have made the prophecy. Barak may have fought in the battle. But it is God who did the subduing. And I think that's obviously the big story about this story. Mm. It is not about a woman. In fact, none of the stories of people in the Bible are meant to set them up as heroines or heroes. It's not, aren't people amazing? The stories of the Bible are to make us say, Isn't God amazing? He can work through anyone, even a housewife in her tent.
Yeah.
He can take out an enemy, even with someone we would think might not be strong enough to pull it off, might not be brave enough, might not be willing. She is all of those things and more because of the power of God.
Amazing. You know, Lizzie, I mentioned this before the break, but this is the tricky part of the conversation and some things that sometimes unbelievers will draw from some of these violent stories in Scripture. When you look at someone like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who really risked his life to stand up to unspeakable evil in Hitler, he felt like, I have to risk my life for the sake of the innocent and those who are being slaughtered. But then you've got these presidential assassins who think they're doing some heroic thing, but they're delusional. I want you to just speak to the idea, if you miss the fullness of what God intends for us to see in this story, how we can spin it off and justify evil actions that are not sanctioned by God.
Of course. Well, it's very important to not take a story in the Bible and try and recreate it. You know, and to say, okay, I just need to keep some tent pegs in my house, and if somebody comes by and they're offering a religion that's not my religion, well, I am fully justified to stick a tent peg through their head. Actually, you aren't, and you can't point to J.L.'s story and said, yeah, but she did. We have to see every story that is in Scripture, just like our stories being lived out, as unique. They do teach a big picture, but there are situations, and that sounds like I'm getting into situational thinking. I'm not. But we have to allow God to call the shot. I think that's what it really comes down to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did exactly what God called that wonderful man to do. That was his calling, and he walked in it. For J.L., and she just shows up this one time in Scripture. We don't see more tent peg deaths coming from her hand. It was one time God said, I need you to do this brave and courageous thing. And she does. And that's what gives her fame. It's interesting that in the Song of Deborah, she sings, most blessed of women be J.L., most blessed of tent-dwelling women. Wow. I mean, those are the same words used for a young virgin named Mary. Blessed are you among women. And so that parallel is kind of shocking to us, but it does just show J.L. was doing what J.L. was called to do by the Lord, just as Mary was doing what God called her to obediently do. They're not the same, but the point is that God has a different task for everybody. Yeah. Our job is to figure out what his task is for us. Only way you can do that is to be in his presence as many hours as possible in your life. And the exciting thing about that is it can be every hour.
Yeah.
If we live in awareness of his presence, the Scripture says he will never leave us or forsake us. So what we have to understand is, as you're sitting in your studio and I'm sitting here in my study in Louisville, Kentucky, God is with you, Susie, right now. Right there. He sees what you're doing, but he also sees in your heart, your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows when your mind wanders off. Sorry. I'm sure it never happens. But you know, he is totally present because of the Holy Spirit in us. He's with us all the time. That's good news and bad news, if we can be really honest about it, because it means he knows everything.
Yeah.
And the good news is he loves us still.
Amazing.
And so, yeah, so this need to be in his presence is what that drive. I mean, for me, it's like, I need the Lord. I can go so derailed on my own if I don't turn to him, talk to him, ask his counsel. I'll never be a prophetess, though there are only a handful of those in Scripture. But I want to be a good listener. Mm. I do want to be a good listener. And when God says, Liz, can you do this brave, bold thing? I don't want to shrink back and say, frankly, like Barack did, well, I won't do it unless, you know. I just want to say, yes, sir, I have my tent peg. What would you have me do?
You know, that's such a good word, Liz. And I just want to say, we've got one more break coming up here in a couple minutes, but I want to say this before the break, that when the wicked prosper, the vulnerable suffer. And when one could just look at this story out of context and say, you mean God sanctioned a murder? But how about the thousands of people who are crying out to the God of of, you know, Abraham, that he would intervene in this situation. And there is a point where God finally says, enough to the wicked. I'm going to be done with you. And he calls on someone to stand in the gap and do something. Maybe just say a word about that. Because, if we take it out of context, it looks like he sanctioned a murder. But really what he did was he intervened to stop the bloodshed.
He did. Indeed. And, of course, he took out all the troops. So, you know, Obviously there is a time when God says enough and he fixes things. But frankly, he could have taken out this man as well. God could have simply had Sisera die on the battlefield. Why did he do it the way he did it? Well, first of all, it's God's idea. We don't have to question it, wonder about it, you know, say, well, I don't think it's a very good idea. If it's God's idea, it's the best idea. But it does seem purposeful, if only to fulfill the prophecy, of course, but also to completely humiliate this man. As I said, to be killed by a woman was as bad as it could be. And so God said, all right, if that's your law, that being killed by a woman is as bad as it can be, I can arrange that.
Wow.
And so he did.
Wow. You know, there are women who are standing up to ISIS because their belief system is if you're killed by a woman, you don't inherit the heaven and all the virgins in their, you know, the Islam belief system. So there are women who are strapping on guns and going to battle to fight ISIS because these are once captured slaves by ISIS. I can't even imagine that kind of courage. I really can't. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, drawing out of the content from her great book, Really Bad Girls, the Bible. If you want a copy, want a chance at winning a copy, here's how you do it. Email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put JL in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. I will tell you, I've gotten a handful so far, two or three, no mailing address. I can't email the book. I say that every day, but I just want to make sure you get me that mailing address. More with Liz Curtis Higgs. In fact, on the other side, we're going to talk about some of the takeaway lessons from JL's story. Don't go away. More when we come back. You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger. You are the sword, our sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Who shall we fear? God of angel armies is for us. Isn't that amazing? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed to have Liz Curtis Higgs join us every single month to talk redemption stories. We've been talking about the story of JL from the book of Judges. Fascinating story. If you just tuned in, you got to go back, not only listen to the podcast as Lizzie unpacks the context, the history of this story, but read it in scripture for yourself and see what you can learn. Lizzie, I love this quote from your book. You said, stories like JL's are difficult to grasp in light of our New Testament understanding of grace and mercy. Yet remember the plagues that descended upon Egypt from God's hand. Consider the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of God's only son hanging from a wooden cross. The Lord is infinitely patient and ultimately just. We aren't expected to understand all his ways. We are called to trust them as part of his grand design and realize that though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Maybe say another word about that before we talk about some of the takeaways from JL's story.
Right, and the scripture I put with that is one I love. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, God says, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We do, because it's our human nature, want to explain everything. It's very hard for us as human beings to stand back and say, whatever you say, God, we trust you. We want answers, we want reasons, we want descriptions, we want everything. We want to know why. It's how we're wired. It's not a bad thing. But God reminds us occasionally in his word, and that scripture from Isaiah 55 reminds us, there are some things he can't describe to us, Susie, because our minds are not capable of taking it in. We don't have the wiring. We're simply, he's so far beyond us, above us, greater than us, that it'd be pointless for him to try and explain. It would be like an adult trying to tell a newborn baby how light is created or how far light can travel. You know, the baby would just sit there and go, and that'd be the end of it. And that's us, my friend. That's us. There are things we are never going to get. And Chuck Colson years ago said that he never wanted to be a, how did he put it? put it exactly? He never wanted people to feel that he spoke for God. He said, I can tell you about God, we can talk about his word, but God alone speaks for God. And I'm very much about that, that I can teach it and I will unpack it and I will study 40 translations, all the commentaries I can get my hands on and be my face before God to try and understand. But I will never pretend to speak for God and say, oh, well, the reason this happened is because I think it's dangerous.
I agree.
When God says, you are never going to get this. When you come to heaven, you know, I don't know, we aren't told honestly all that much about what we're going to be doing for eternity. I'm counting on Bible studies. That's really what I want to do. I want the living word to teach us the written word and explain and answer all the questions we have. And I think in some ways when we're in his presence, it will all be answered.
Yeah,
we won't have to go down the line and say, okay, back when I was 7, I had this question. You know, I do think he's going to just unroll it like a scroll for us. But I just want us to always be careful not to speak for the Lord. And so when I look for lessons out of a story like JL's, which is gruesome, there's no question, but I come back to it's in the Bible. When I wrote Bad Girls, and then even more so when I wrote Really Bad Girls of the Bible, some Christians were very unhappy with me, and they said, why would you focus on the bad girls? And I said, well, I didn't put them in the Bible. They're there. I just bunched them up because I think when we look at the big picture and see how God even uses an act like this one, which, you know, is appalling, of course. We are not called to go out and do it as well. Go and do likewise is not at the end of the story in the Bible. But we can say to ourselves, what situation might God put me in where I need to be as brave as JL, as decisive, as unwavering, where I'm willing to stick my neck out, be not liked, be not applauded, not appreciated. She didn't know Deborah was going to sing her praises. She had no idea what might happen next. For all she knew, there could be a stray soldier come stumbling up the hill, see what she'd done to the commander, and it was over for her. She acted in the moment clearly. What we do know, clearly at God's design, because it was prophesied before, then we don't have to second-guess what she did and say, well, that's not very nice. It wasn't meant to be nice. It was meant to be decisive.
And you say one of the things, and you reference this, really, God is in charge. Deal with it. Love what you said about not speaking for him. If you look at some of the departures that we see, often it seems preceded by presuming upon God, presuming you have some kind of corner on the truth that none of the rest of us nimwits seem to understand. That's really what seems to precede a departure or somebody landing in the ditch, don't you think?
Absolutely. And we all, I believe we all can go there,
yeah.
Especially those of us who really are students of the word and love it. Our good old pride can get in the way, and we can begin to realize, well, you know, I think I know a little bit more about this passage than this person over here. Well, who says that? You know, God may have revealed something amazing to them about that passage that far exceeds any kind of human knowledge or scholarship. And so God just is always reminding us, as you said, he's in charge and we are not. Now, I consider that a relief because I try to be in charge every day.
Little secret.
Little secret. Yeah. I love to be in charge. I love when I put all my ducks in a row and they're all quacking at the same time. I'm beyond happy. But, you know, God must giggle at that because the ducks start wandering off as ducks will squat, 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 and go over here and quack, quack, quack. And they're no longer in a row. They're no longer all quacking, and my great plans have fallen to the wayside. What this requires for us today as believers is a huge amount of trust. A huge amount of trust so that we aren't second-guessing God, demanding God do things for us. I get real nervous when I hear people say, well, you know, God must do this if you do that.
Yeah.
No way. God,
no way.
God does what God wants to do.
That's right.
We must do this if God says that, but we never put the shoe on the other foot. He may do as he chooses. But how much he loves us and chooses for our good. And so this turned out to be for JL's good. She was applauded. you know, at the banquets, her praises were sung, and she remains in a scripture the best-selling book ever written. So God had a plan for JL. It's not the one I would sign up for. I am a nonviolent person. This is horrible. I wouldn't even want to go see the movie where that scene is in. But unless they're going to cut away the camera, but I don't want to really see it. But I applaud any woman willing to stand up, or man too, of course, to stand up as God calls them to and to do what God asks them to. And that's always got to be our plea. What do you want me to do, Lord? How am I to handle this situation? And anymore, actually, I don't say, how am I to handle this situation? I say, Lord, could you handle this situation? Because yeah. I will mess it up, Father. Please, you step in. Do what you do best. You know what's best, not only for the situation, but for me and all the other people involved. You know, so often we think about what's best for me or what's best for my family. We have to think far bigger than that, and only God can do that. He alone knows what the need is next door. In that house I'm looking at, I have no idea what their needs are in there, Susie. I have no idea. But God does.
He sure does. And, you know, one other thought that my takeaway is, I've read through your book, just because this is my default response and my default weakness that God continues to deal with me on is self-preservation. JL threw self-preservation by the wayside. And I think, boy, in a day where fear seems to want to win the day, we have to look at our bent towards self-preservation, because self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. We'll all be called to a day where we are taking risks and walking in faith and humbling ourselves and trusting God. That's so different than looking out for number one, wouldn't you say?
I would. And while we all understand, because we're all there, nobody really gets excited about dying, being martyred, sacrificing. Those are not words that we wake up every day and say, if today could just, today would be the day I could sacrifice something, I'd be so happy. Most of us aren't there yet. But the getting there is really what it's all about. And to come back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that's what we had going on there, a man who saw what the sacrifice was and was willing to do it. What a role model.
Indeed. Well, Lizzie is going to be traveling starting tomorrow to Scotland for a month, speaking pretty much every day, save one, I believe. Would you keep her
in... teaching the Bible.
Yes.
I'd love to do that.
Yes, but keep Lizzie in your prayers in this next month if you think of her. Liz, would you just pray for that person listening today who God is calling them out to be brave and they're feeling afraid?
Father God, we know where fear comes from. It always comes from the enemy. The only fear you ask us to have is the fear of the Lord. Mm. And that's a right kind of fear. It's an awe. It's a humility. It's an understanding of our place, our small but significant place in your big kingdom. And so, Father, help us not be afraid, because we know you are the one who's going to do the deed. You're the one who's going to be our shield and our sword. It's just really about standing behind those things, Lord, and letting you fight the battle for us. Father, for those who are thinking, wow, I do have a big step I need to make, we can leave the tent pegs at home, Lord, but let us be as brave as JL, who saw what she was supposed to do, called to do, and did it. Thank you, Father. Mm. Jesus.
Amen. And traveling mercies and grace to you, dear Lizzie. Thanks for joining us.
God bless you. Thank you.
And you.
You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I
been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of my conversation with Lizzie up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Sign up for that writer's contest if it's in you and you want to do it. Face down your fears and do it. Coming up next, Dr. Greg Smalley, Hour 2 is up next.